at the beginning of this year called Fresh Start. Last week, we started off with Fresh Start in Our Fitness because everybody needed that word of encouragement after the holidays. Well, today we're going to be looking at making a fresh start in my finances. And I chose to do this topic on this day because we're starting the Financial Peace University discipleship class, and it will dovetail right into that because hopefully you'll be encouraged today. And then if you've not taken this training, it's one of the best in the world, then hopefully you'll get inspired and even get some more details than what we're able to give in a message. So if you'll look there in your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. There's just one verse. And so if you will excuse me, I'm going to let you be seated for one verse. Luke chapter 16:11. This is at the conclusion of the parable of the shrewd manager. And Jesus makes this observation. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today and encourage us, God, in an area that many, many of us worry about. God, that's the area of our finances. Lord, help us to understand the eternal truths of your word. Help us, God, to apply them to our life that we might enjoy, God, your blessings. For we make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Several years ago, the Gallup organization did a poll of Americans. And here's what they discovered as it related to finances. That is 64%, that is two out of every three married adults fuss and argue and fight over money. Sadly, 56% of Americans who have experienced a divorce said that money, finances, was the single biggest contributor to their divorce. And then the one that probably will hit most of us is 73% are dissatisfied with how they manage their money. That is, three out of every four says, I am unhappy, dissatisfied with how I handle money. Well, today I want to share with you from God's Word five principles that will give you financial freedom. Now, notice I didn't say this is going to make you wealthy. What I said was it will set you free in your finances. The first principle is keep good records. I know that doesn't sound real spiritual, but it is very biblical. This here is the principle of accounting. And in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 23, riches can disappear fast. And the king's crown doesn't stay in his family forever. So watch your business interests closely. Know the state of your flocks and your herds. All right, if you want to have financial freedom, you're going to have to know some things. You're going to have to keep some records. You're going to have to keep your thumb and your finger on some things. And the Bible tells us that it is wise for us to do that. Now, there is a myth that goes around, and it goes something like this: money talks. Well, actually, that's not true. Money don't talk at all. As a matter of fact, it quietly walks away while you're not paying attention. Okay? To illustrate that, I have a short video clip where a money does talk about walking away. Ashley, if you'd show it.
Hey, you! Yeah, you! Come over here a second. front? No. It says it got in front. Even I know that. And I'm just a piece of paper. All right. If you say you have faith in God, you got to put your money where your mouth is. Okay. Don't take that little. Very unsanitary. Bottom up. You're worrying about me too much. I'll be okay. You put your trust in God, and I will bet you myself, he will never let you get the peace. Okay. Are we done here? Great. Are we clear? Are we clear on this now? Great. Fantastic. All right. Stir your luck. I'll talk to you later. Go on. Bye-bye. Bye-bye now.
It goes about that fast, too, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And to illustrate it, if you'll look on the back of every dollar, there is an eagle, which tells you that money will just fly away. And so what do? You follow the principle of accounting. Proverbs 23:23 says, get the facts at any price. So in accounting, there are actually four areas that you need to be aware of. Number one, what do I own? Number two, what do I owe? Number three, what do I earn? And lastly, where does it all go? Now, some of you might be thinking, now, preacher, I just don't have time to keep up with all that stuff. Okay? Well, let me ask you, do you have time to worry? Because if you don't keep up with it, that's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be worrying where it all went and where it's all going to come from. All right, so the very first principle is the principle of accounting. Let me give you a formula for disaster. Ignorance plus easy credit equals disaster. If you don't know how much you got coming in, how much you got going out, that's ignorance. I don't know. If you add that to easy credit, what's going to happen is you're going to end up in a place that's going to cause you a lot of misery. That brings me to the second principle, and that is plan your spending. Some things are good to be spontaneous, but you should plan your spending. And this here is the principle of budgeting. This is at the beginning of 2017. Let me ask you, what kind of financial goals do you have for 2017? If some of you would be honest, you'd have to say, well, I don't have any goals. I haven't written anything down. Well, guess what? If you fail to plan, then you're going to plan to fail. Notice here when we talk about budgeting. A budget is simply planned spending. That is, I tell my money where to go. That's what a budget is. And by the way, as you're making out your budget, I want to remind you, and I'm going to do this every year at the beginning of the year, to, as you plan that out, to budget for our harvest offering the Sunday before Thanksgiving. The reason is, if you don't start doing it now, when it comes time to give the offering, you won't be able to do what you would like to do. You got to plan it out. Now, for some folks, what they do is every week they take a certain amount, they put it in an envelope, and then they put it in a certain place. For other people, they transfer it from one account to another account. Some folks, they say, well, I can't keep up with all that. So what I do is every week I just give and I mark harvest offering on there and I just give it each week. And instead of keeping it in an envelope at home, it's kept in an envelope at church. Okay? And I share that with you that we're going to have, somebody recently asked me, said, preacher, we're still going to do the harvest offering? I said, we're going to do it every year till we get our sanctuary paid for. And if God continues to bless like He blessed last year, we ought to be able to do that within 5 years. Wouldn't that be great to build this, take out a 20-year loan, pay it back in 5 years? And I don't have the exact figures in front of you, but I do have some general things that I just want to share how God has blessed. This time last year, we had $495,000, $500,000 in our building fund for a new sanctuary. We said we're going to give all we can, save all we can, and raise all we can. And at the end of December the 31st, we had almost $1 million in our building fund. Okay? And that's what can happen, you see, when you plan, when you budget, when you do these things that we're talking about today. Proverbs 21 and verse 5 says, "Plan carefully and you'll have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough." Amen? That's true. Now notice here, as we talk about financial freedom is not based on income, how much I make. You see, some folks in our congregation today, you're thinking, you know what, if I just had $10,000 more, it'd solve all my problems. No, it wouldn't. If you had $10,000 in a little bit, you'd still have the problems you got now. Some of you are saying, "Preacher, my problem's a whole lot bigger than that. It'd take $50,000 to straighten my mess up." Okay? But I'm here to say that if you had $50,000 given to you right now, today, if you keep doing things the way you've been doing them, you're just going to be right back in the same mess you're in right now. How do I know that? J.B. Hunt was a multi-billionaire. He died with an estate of $2.5 billion. He had 5 children. He left each one of them $500 million apiece. That's suffering for Jesus, isn't it? Did you know 2 of his children, after 2 years, had to file bankruptcy? Now, how do you get $500 million? You see, it's not how much you bring in. It's not how much income you have that gives you financial freedom. Instead, financial freedom is based on spending. It's not how much do I take in, but how much do I spend. For example, the federal government right now is $19 trillion in the hole. It would take every American, that is the one that was born yesterday, and the 114-year-old oldest person, it would take every human being in America $68,000 apiece to pay off the national debt. All right, but let's just say our debt was forgiven. It was paid off. Did you know that starting on January 1, it takes the federal government $12,000 per every human being in America just to meet the budget? You see, it's not how much you got coming in, it's how much you spend. And just like our government spends and spends and spends money it does not have, many Americans are doing the same thing in their family. The difference is, if you print money, they put you in jail. You see, one of the main problems is impulse buying. And that is when I just spontaneously see something and I buy it. And here's how it works. Impulse buying is based on emotions. Advertisers create in us a yearning for something. I want it, I see it, I buy it. Okay? That's how the whole system works. And you do that enough times, what will happen is you end up under financial bondage. I see it, I want it, I buy it. And you ever tell you many times how they do that? They take an item, they jack it up way above what it's supposed to be, and then they turn around and cut that price and say, it's on sale. How many people come home and say, oh, I bought this, it was on sale, I saved $100. No, you didn't, you spent $200. You never save money by spending money. You save money by saving money. Okay, but impulse buying. Proverbs 21:20 says, wise people live in wealth and luxury, but stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. Now, that wouldn't be anybody in here. Nah. Listen, we're not that slow, are we? We spend it before we get it, right? Ha, 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 ha. Impulse buying is a sign of immaturity. Next, notice, how do you spell relief? It's B-U-D-G-E-T, budget. I plan my spending, and then I work my plan. And by the way, not to make light of it, But just like there are other types of addictions, there's actually a spending shopping addiction where people actually get an adrenaline high out of going out and buying things. Did you know that there's a Shoppers Anonymous? It's serious stuff, folks. Well, that's the second principle, plan your spending. Number three, the third principle is save for the future. The principle of savings. Proverbs 21:20, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. You know, as a pastor, I have the responsibility to counsel with people and have counseled a lot of people over a lot of different things. But I can't tell you how many times a couple have come in and they would say something like this. You know what? Things were going really good and the transmission went out in the car. We had to get the transmission fixed so we could get to work. So we spent the house payment money to get the car fixed so we could get to work. And now we get to work, but now they're going to foreclose on our house. We were doing so good until. And see, the problem is we have no margins and we have no boundaries in our finances. That is, I spend 100% of whatever I take in and I save nothing. Did you know the average Japanese person in Japan saves 20% of their income? The average European saves 18% of their income. The average American, now remember, average means half of them is more and half of them is less, saves 1%. Actually, the average American spends 105% of their income. That is, Americans live beyond their means. John D. Rockefeller in his day was the wealthiest man who was alive. And somebody asked him, says, what do you attribute that to? He says, I go by the 10-10-80 plan. They said, what is that? He said, well, I take the first 10% and I give it to God. He blesses the next 90%. I take the next 10% and I pay myself. They said, what do you mean you pay yourself? He said, I save it. They said, well, what do you save it for? I save it for whatever I'm going to need. And he says, and then I live off of the 80%. Think about that. Well, as you think about how hard it is to save, when you save, think of it as I am paying myself. Okay? So before you pay Sears and before you pay Kmart, pay yourself. It's called savings. Proverbs 6 and verse 6 says, take a lesson from the ants. Now, how big do you think an ant brain is? Well, I'm going to assume yours is bigger than that. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and be wise. Even they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work. They labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. Okay, he says, take a lesson from the ant. Or how about a squirrel? You know what? I believe squirrels got to be one of God's dumbest animals. How many of you on the way to church have had this happen? A squirrel will be in the road. It'll look up and see you, and they're like, oh, do I go this way? Oh, do I go that way? And it goes, whoop, 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 boom, boom. And it's just a greasy spot in the road. Yeah. But did you know a squirrel with a little squirrel brain in the summertime will store up a bunch of nuts for the winter because they know hard times are going to come? And it amazes me. People will get overtime and they'll go spend every bit of it, not realizing there's going to come a lean time when I'm going to save up some nuts. Okay? George Burns. Y'all knew George Burns. He lived to be 100 years old. George Burns, a comedian, somebody was all the time asking him, how much are you worth? How much are you worth? And let me tell you what he'd tell him. He said, I'll tell you how much I'm worth. I got enough money to live off till I die. If I die in the next 20 minutes. Well, evidently, George hadn't applied principle number three. Number four, I return 10% back to God. This is the principle of tithing. We have this promise found in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 10. Bring to the storehouse a full tenth of what you earn, so there will be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, all-powerful, and I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour out all of the blessings you need. Now, let me give you four reasons God wants you to do this. Why should I give God the first 10%? Number one, it is an act of gratitude. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Your ability to work, the very fact that you have life and breath, all of that comes from God. And so when you tithe, you're just simply saying, thank you. I am grateful, God, for all of your blessings. Number two, it is an act of priority. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all of your income, and he will fill your barns to overflow. Notice there, God says, give him the first part. A lot of folks give God what's left over, not the first part. God says, I want the first in your life. By the way, we're worshiping today on Sunday. Do you understand that Sunday is the first day of the week? We're giving God our first. And God says, give me the first part of your income. It's a matter of priority. I'm going to give you a principle. I want you to learn this. I want you to get this. If you hear nothing else I say, whatever you want God to bless, put him first in it. You want God to bless your life? Put God first in your life. You want God to bless your marriage? Put God first in your marriage. You want God to bless your parenting? Put God first in your parenting. You want God to bless your career? Put God first in your career. You want God to bless your finances? Put God first in your finances. The principle is whatever you want God to bless, put him first in that area. And then number three, giving a tithe to God is an act of faith. What it says is, God, I believe that if I honor you with a penny on every dime, that God, you will bless what is left over and that you will meet my needs. You understand, giving is not an issue of money. Giving is an issue of faith and trust. Can I trust that God is going to take care of my needs? Or do I believe that it's up to me to take care of my needs? As a matter of fact, on every coin, on every piece of money in America, you see this. Actually, if you'll show the little coin there, notice at the top, even on a penny, it says, in God we trust. Giving is an act of faith. And then number four, it is an act of worship. In Leviticus 27 and 30, a tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. Recently, I had one of our technology people at church say, Pastor, we need to set up a thing on our website so people can give online. And that's probably something that we need to do. He said, because a lot of the millennials, they don't carry cash. They don't carry a checkbook. They do everything electronically. But I was thinking, you know what? We might do that. This person said, we'll collect more tithes and offerings, which would be a good thing. But I'm thinking, where is the act of worship swiping a card? Huh? You see, giving is an act of worship. It's when I come and I give and I say, God, you are worthy of what I'm about to do. Talking about giving, I just want to get the record straight here. There were two men marooned on a desert island. Wasn't Gilligan's, they just two of them. One fella's gathering up sticks and he's panicking. We're going to die. We're going to die. The other one's out there sunbathing. He's lounging out on the beach. And the guy says, are you not afraid we're going to die? He says, oh, no. He said, what makes you think we're going to get rescued? He said, oh, that's simple. I have a good paying job. I make $100,000 a week. And the guy said, so? He says, well, I tithe. which means every week I give at least 10% to my church. He said, so? He said, my pastor will find me. Well, listen, folks, I don't know who tithes. I don't. Somebody else keeps up with all that. I don't know who tithes. I will not find you. But I do want to make you this promise. If you tithe, the blessings of God will find you. Okay? It's an act of worship. And God honors that. And then number five, the fifth principle is enjoy whatever you have. And this is the principle of contentment. In Ecclesiastes 6:9, it says, it is useless. It is like chasing the wind. It is better to be satisfied with what you have than to be always wanting something else. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says that godliness with contentment is great gain. You can go out to Hollywood, and you can go to Wall Street, and you can see people that have more money than all of us combined, and yet they have no joy, and they have no peace, and they have no satisfaction in their life because they don't have any contentment. It's always wanting more, always wanting more, always wanting more. One rich guy was asked, how much is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. Well, that person has never lived by the principle of contentment. Let me give you an example of contentment. I read about an elderly Canadian couple that were in their late 80s. I think he was 89 and she was 88 years old. And they bought one of these lottery tickets at a convenience store and won $90 million. Well, the news people came out, stuck a microphone in the woman's face and said, now that you got all this money and you're rich, what are you going to buy? You know what she said? She said, I'm going to go out and buy me a new pair of nylons. And people laughed at her and they thought, you know what? You got $90 million and you're talking about a pair of pantyhose. Let me tell you what that lady had learned. She had learned to be content with what she had. And so when she didn't have $90 million, guess what? She was happy when she got it. It didn't change anything because she was already content. Enjoy what you have. Notice here are the four phases of family discontent. Remember we started off saying that 73% of the people said they're dissatisfied with how they manage money. 56% of the divorces are caused by money problems. 64% of couples argue about money. And here's how it happens. All right, number one, your yearnings exceed your earnings. That is, I want more than I make. I want, but I don't make that. But because I want it, and because there's easy credit, number two, you overextend yourself financially. I want. The advertising agency makes us do that. Don't raise your hand. But how many times have you seen something and you think, oh, I got to have one. Oh, if I just had one of those. And then you went and bought one of those. And then 6 months later, you're thinking, what in the world did I do that for? All right? And now you're financially overextended. And then that leads to number three, and that is you constantly have to hustle. I'm running here, I'm running there, I'm trying to pick up extra work, I'm trying to work overtime, I'm trying to cut back here, trying to cut back there, all right? So you see, I'm running to and fro trying to keep up because why? I'm overextended. Notice what that leads to. Number four, your home life deteriorates because you're exhausted. I want, I get it. I can't afford it. I'm running here and there to try to keep up with the Joneses. In the process, I become mentally, spiritually, and physically exhausted. And then there's problems at home. And I'm thinking, oh, I married the wrong person. No, you bought the wrong stuff. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. You see, money's not evil. Money can do a lot of good things. But it is the love, it is greed, it is the desire for more and more and more and more, which is the root of all kinds of evil. Brother Ken, do you remember Ray Stedman? I've read several of his books, but he's a great great man of God, and he was going all across America preaching at one time, and he had flown from the East Coast to the West Coast, and he landed there, and everything went fine except his luggage ended up in Berlin, Germany. Well, he's at this place. He's got to preach for a week. All of his luggage is in Germany. And so what is he going to do? He doesn't have a lot of money. And so he goes down to the thrift store. He goes down to a local thrift store, and he tells them what happens. He says, you know, I need to buy a couple of suits, but I don't have a lot of money. Don't want to spend a lot of money. And they says, well, listen, we got some really, really nice suits in your size. They've been cleaned. They've been pressed. They're almost brand new. They just one little thing. He said, what's that? Well, they came to us from the mortuary, from the funeral home. He said, so? He says, well, what happens is they dressed the dead person in them, showed the bodies, and then afterwards they're cremated, and the suit's left over. He said, so a stiff has worn the suit. He said, well, that doesn't bother me. I'm not afraid of dead folks. So he gets these suits. And he's getting ready the first night of the revival. He takes a shower, gets to put his suit on, and he's getting ready. He goes to put his keys, and they didn't have any pockets in them. The coats didn't have any pockets. The pants didn't have any pockets. Now, it had a flap on it, okay? But what happened was is the flap was just sewn on. There wasn't a pocket on the inside. And he got to thinking, well, that makes sense. A stiff not going to take anything with them when they leave anyway. Friend, can I tell you, when you leave this world, you're not going to need any pockets because you're not taking anything with you. Be content with what you have. As we do this, I want to share with you God's order. And if you'll follow this order, God will bless it. Number one, you earn it. As I'm going to go out, I'm going to work, and I'm going to earn what I have. Number two, after I've earned it, I'm going to tithe it. I'm going to give God the first 10%. Number three, I'm going to save it. That is, I'm going to pay myself. I'm going to save up for emergencies and rainy days. And then number four, you repay it. That is, you pay your debts before you go out and you buy something else. And then number five, you spend it. See, the problem when a lot of folks are under financial burden is they do number five first. They spend it before they ever get it. They spend it before they ever make it. Isaiah 55 and verse 2 says, why spend money on what does not satisfy? You see, we have a problem in America, and that is we love things and we use people. And God wants us to love people and to use things. I want to close by telling you a true story. Many of you may have heard of this guy. Guy's name's Mark Cuban. He's a multi-billionaire. He made a boatload of money in the tech business. And then after he made this boatload of money, he makes headlines all the time by how he spends it, buying mansions, buying NBA ball teams, and all that kind of stuff. Well, he was interviewed on 2020 by Diane Sawyer. And here's what she asked him. She says, I guess you live by the motto, he who dies with the most toys wins. He said, oh, no. That is not my motto. She said, what is your motto? And I love what he says. He says, he who dies with the life he wanted wins. He who dies with the life he wanted. Let me ask you today, do you have the life that you want? Do you have the spiritual life? Do you have the marriage life? Do you have the family life? Do you have the life that you want? Well, if you don't, why don't you? Go back to the principle. What do you want God to bless? Whatever you want God to bless, put him first in that area of your life. If you want him to bless your marriage, put God first in your marriage. If you want God to bless your family, put God first in your family. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. Unless a person commits suicide, nobody knows when they're going to die. But if you were to die right now, would you be a winner? Would you have lived the life that you wanted? A better question would be, have you lived the life that God wanted for you? Is there an area of your life that you want God's blessings on? Is there an area of your life that you need God's blessings? Maybe in this area of finances. Would you come today and say, God, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to put you first in my life. I'm going to put you first in my family. I'm going to put you first in my marriage. I'm going to put you first in my finances. God, I'm going to put you first in my career, in my education, whatever it is you want God to bless. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that God, that you have given us a roadmap, that God, that you have given us a plan of how we can experience your blessings. And God, it all starts with putting you first. Lord, as we have this time of invitation, God, may this be a time of commitment where we put you first in every area of our life. Lead us now, God, as we make our commitments. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.